Okay. You've all seen me struggling with this. Anyone knows how to fix this at all? It's not that I haven't tried, as you can see. Anyone's welcome to play with it. Anyone's welcome to play with it. Well, I'm talking. Yeah. So, it's not going to be here. It's going
to
be there.
You want to move it to the left?
Yeah.
The text or the picture?
The whole thing. Okay. Anybody know? This is a... Turn this. Can we turn this up a little bit? So this is a talk that we gave. It's based on the same subject matter that we talked about 6 months ago, but most of you weren't here. And I went through the whole program, the whole show recently, and redid the whole thing. So even if you've seen this or heard this 6 months ago, it's still quite a bit different from what it was. It's about love. Love is what we're here for. The reason that we're put on this earth is to learn how to love God and to love other living beings. And at the time of death, you're really not going to ask for your bowling trophy or your stock portfolio, your golf clubs. You know, you're gonna want to be surrounded by people that love you. That's what's going to be important to you at the time of death. And if you're not surrounded by people that love you, then you will have missed the point of life. So this, today, if we ever get it squared away, this is called How to Get a Bachelor's Degree in Love. It's a part of a 4-part series, which gives you your master's degree and then your PhD, and then it deals with some other issues as well here. It's all based on the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is the founder of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Now, this is a cartoon which you cannot see, but it's two guys talking. And one fellow says to the other person, he says, "Of course I love people, at least in a theological sense." I mean, I don't think anyone would deny that they love people. No one's going to admit that they're a misanthropic person, hater. But on what level do you love them? Do you love them as a concept, or do you love them theoretically? Or do you actually learn how to love individuals? Because every individual is different. There's no two of us that are the same. Within 1 cubic feet of snow, God creates 18 million snowflakes, and no two of them are the same. So loving is not a theoretical or a theological concept. It's something that you learn to do by loving God, who is infinitely variegated in His personality, and recognizing God's presence in the heart of every other living being, and the variety is part of it. There's too much of us wanting to make everything in our own mold. When they get married, what does the husband do, first of all, after marriage? You married the girl because you loved the way she was. You married the guy because you loved the way he was. And what do you do? What's the first thing you do after the vows are taken and you hooked them? You try to change him. You try to change him to get him. Thank you. Where are you from?
Jacksonville, Florida.
Krishna brought this gentleman. Talk about bringing people here for a reason, right? Krishna is in the heart of all living beings, and He directs the wanderings. You see, He brought this man all the way from Jacksonville, Florida, to fix a projector. And I'm here. I'm in Spanish. It's my projector. And you saw me. I spent half an hour. I couldn't fix it. So just see. It happened because it was meant to happen. Krishna planned it out in advance. So I remember reading a book one time about a communist, and the communist admitted, he says, "I love the people, I just don't love people." So you can't actually love people unless you love God, because otherwise we love our family members, we love our countrymen, we love our children, we love, quote unquote, those people with whom we have a bodily connection. But if your so-called love is based on a bodily connection, it's not really love. It's lust, by definition. Love is soul to soul, or soul to the supreme soul. If you're getting some self-advantage from it, if you're enjoying your kids or enjoying the benefits of being an American, then that is not love. It is not selfless love, but it is actually self-centered love. And that's defined, that's called kama in the Vedic scriptures. It's self-interested love, not really love. It's lust, you see, self-motivated. Real love has to come as a result of loving God and of realizing that God loves us. God's love for us is unconditional. It's not different yesterday than it will be tomorrow. There's nothing that you can do that will ever make God stop loving you. There's nothing you can do. You can commit a heinous act. You can commit hundreds of thousands of heinous acts. Society will condemn you. Your own mother and father will walk away from you and disown you. I don't know him, but that there's nothing you can do that will ever stop God from loving you. And when you realize that, you'll no longer have self-esteem problems. You'll no longer hate yourself. And a lot of people in America and all over the world have serious low self-esteem problems. It's almost epidemic in the world today. But as you realize how unconditionally it is that Krishna loves you, you'll never again then have self-esteem problems. And you can't give to other people what you don't have. If you don't love yourself, you can't give love to other people. So self-love starts with loving God, then loving oneself when one realizes how much God loves you, and then you can begin to love other people as well. That's the principle. And so we're talking today about how to get your bachelor's degree in life, and it should be our number one goal in life, is to learn how to love. Everything else is secondary. You want to be happy, you want to get comfort in your life, you want to be popular, well-known, have fun, you want the approval of people, you want to work towards a retirement. Everybody has a dominant life principle, some interest that overshadows all the rest. And it determines our actions. It guides and dictates our actions. Now what if, first of all, you have to ask yourself, is your dominant life principle to learn how to love people? And if it isn't, then what is your dominant life principle? Because everything that you do is going to be colored and shadowed by that. You know, we have that old song, I think Tony Bennett or someone, everybody loves a lover. And it's true. It's true. But are we lovers or are we lusters? If we're lusters, it means we're aligned with a particular party, with a particular sect, with a particular interest group. Prahlad Maharaj said, we make friends, enemies, and neutral parties based on our self-interest. Oh, I love these people because they are allies in promoting my self-interest. Ooh, I hate those people because I see them as impediments in promoting my self-interest. I haven't made up my mind about you guys yet because I'm waiting to see if you're going to promote my self-interest or if you're going to impede my self-interest. So everybody loves a lover, but everybody doesn't love a luster, nor does a luster love everybody. So pure devotees are lovers, in fact, because they're not sectarian, they're not denominational. Someone says, well, aren't you guys another denomination? Aren't you Hare Krishna just like the Catholics or the Jewish? Or don't you have concept of us and them and that? It's not, really. Krishna consciousness is not another sect. It's not another denomination. When Prabhupada, our Guru Maharaj, came to America in 1965, one time he was challenged after giving a lecture at University of California, Berkeley. And it was an Indian student actually who challenged him. He said, why have you come to America? There's so many sects, there's so many denominations. The last thing we need is another one. So if you've just come to add another sect, another division, where there's already so much division. And Prabhupada said, no, I have come to teach what you have forgotten. I've come to teach love of God, real, genuine love of God, which in itself, by definition, is non-sectarian. God is the supreme being, just like the sun. The sun is not European or American or Brazilian or South American or Asian. It's for everybody. Although it may be called by different names, it's one and the same. Similarly, God is God. He may be known by different names in different cultures and different communities. And Krishna is a non-sectarian name for God, which means all attractive. When we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, we're not promoting another sect. We're not promoting another denomination. We're not starting another religion. We're promoting love of God, which all the sects, all the denominations, they all need more of it. Otherwise, they wouldn't be bickering and at each other's throat. So Prabhupada said, I've come to teach what you have forgotten, which is love of God. And devotees of the Lord are of that nature. They regard everyone equally with love without discrimination. 500 years ago, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sent six of his principal disciples, the Goswamis, to excavate the holy place of Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. The Lord appeared 5,000 years ago in Vrindavan, which is a village still about 90 kilometers south of Delhi. 3 hours by train you can get there at. But at the time Lord Chaitanya appeared, Krishna appeared 5,000 years ago and Lord Chaitanya appeared 500 years ago. By that time, during that interval of 4,500 years, many of those places of Krishna's activity had been lost and overgrown and given over to jungle. And Vrindavan, in fact, was known for having a lot of gundas. You know the word thugs? You know where that's from Hindi. Thuggies. It's actually thuggies. That's where we get the word thugs in English. So there were a lot of thugs in Vrindavan. And Lord Chaitanya sent his disciples to this wild place with wild animals and murderers and thieves and jungle. And they went with faith in the order of Lord Chaitanya. And they became deer. They became, far from being victimized, every dira adira jana priya. Vande rupa sanatana ragujigo sri jiva gopalago. They went with a blade of grass in their teeth to indicate their humility. They had the tolerance of a tree, which without protest takes the heavy rainfall, the freezing cold, the beating, scorching heat of the sun. They went with all qualities, decorated with all qualities of humility and devotion. And everybody ended up loving them. Everybody ended up loving them. When the thieves, the rogues, the gundas would have a dispute, they would go to Rupa Goswami. And they would let him adjudicate the dispute. And whatever he said, they would agree by. Dira adira janapriya. Devotees are not sectarian or denominational because they don't see in terms of the bodily differences. Black, white, Indian, man, woman, Christian, Hindu. They see the spirit soul. Sama darshana. The same spirit soul. And in fact, devotees, not only are they not sectarian in the human society, but they don't even, they give respect even to the animals and to the ants. Because they see the same spirit soul there. So everybody loves a lover. That can only be one who has this vision of the Supreme Lord as the Father of all living beings. Everybody loved Prabhupada. This whole Hare Krishna movement is started and is still going on because everybody loved Prabhupada. When I met the first devotee in Australia in 1970, his name was Upendra. I just met him on the street. I was coming home from work and he was distributing a Back to Godhead magazine. And it so happened that the place they'd rented for their first temple in Australia was just around the corner from the apartment my wife and I were staying in. So we went over there. Now, Upendra was a great first contact. He was a beautiful cook, he could talk, and he was a wonderful musician. But over and above that, he had just been Prabhupada's personal secretary for the last 1 year in San Francisco. He and Prabhupada were like that, 24 hours a day. And Prabhupada then sent him to Australia, almost broke his heart. Because sometimes that happens, you know. You want someone to get the real mercy. You want them to depend on Krishna. Because it's all too easy when you're with a pure devotee, you know, to feel smug and complacent. So after 1 year, Prabhupada sent him to Australia. And he was grief-stricken. He was inconsolable. And we would go to the temple on Monday, Wednesdays, and Friday nights for the class. But the class would end up being just Upendra talking about Prabhupada. It's the only way he could get relief from the separation. He would talk about Prabhupada and tell stories about Prabhupada for 1 year. And that's why we joined, because of Prabhupada. And I have a couple of Prabhupada stories for you, if that's okay. Prabhupada told this joke one time. There's a series of jokes in Bengal about this fellow named Gopal Bhan. And one time, and Gopal Bhan had a particular relationship with the king of Bengal. So The king of Bengal once asked Gopal Bhatt, what's the difference between you and an ass? So Gopal got out his measuring stick and he started to measure the distance between him and the king, and he said, it's about 3 feet. Normally the king would cut off your head for that kind of impertinence, but that was the relationship that they had. Yeah. Another time Prabhupada was on an airline and they were playing some beautiful sitar music by Ravi Shankar, and Prabhupada had, especially from the Vyasa Sangha, because when you speak from the Vyasa Sangha, you have to speak from the point of view of Vyasadeva in absolute terms. You have to represent Vyasadeva, that you're no longer you, but you're representing Vyasadeva. So Prabhupada told devotees, you know, we only listen to devotional music. We don't listen to instrumental music. We listen to bhajans, devotional songs to Krishna. And so we took that to heart as his disciples. And one time Prabhupada was on a plane with his secretary at Air India, and some nice sitar music came through the speakers, you know. There were two devotees, and one devotee said, well, that's very nice music. And the other devotee said, but that's Maya, isn't it, Prabhupada? Prabhupada said, yes, it's Maya. But it's nice Maya. This is Anuttama Das talking about Prabhupada. He says, this is written every year the devotees compile a memorial to Prabhupada. He left in 1977. So every year on his appearance day, which was the day after Janmashtami, a book is published. I think there's a copy of one year's book called the Vyasa Puja, where the disciples write a tribute to their guru. And this is what Anuttama, who's the president of Washington, D.C., he wrote one year. He says, we had fun together, Srila Prabhupada, and we loved you all the more because of it. Some in your society are trying hard to become Krishna consciousness, but don't have much joy in their lives. Some work exhaustively to preach, but aren't developing much love. Some seek frivolity and occasional chanting, but don't take your mission seriously. To become pure and to be the force in this world you want us to be, Srila Prabhupada, we need balance in our lives and maturity in our hearts. We need to understand you and the example you set for us with broad vision. We need faith, but we must not be rigid. We need austerity, but we also need compassion. We need enthusiasm, but we must not lose patience. You have shown us not only how greatness is possible, you have ordered us to strive for it in our lives. If we wish to please you, we must become a society where Indians and Westerners, men and women, rich and poor alike, all respect, appreciate, and care for one another. There's a difference between sympathy and empathy. If we're to be a real spiritual family, we shouldn't just show sympathy to other people, but we should show empathy. We should feel their pain as our pain. This is the duty of the Brahmins and the Vaishnavas. Just like the head, if there's a cut, a laceration, an infection in the finger, the head can say, well, it's got nothing to do with me, it's just a different part of the body. Or the head could say, it has everything to do with me, it's part of the same body. And the head figures out how to go to the pharmacy and how to acquire the antibiotics. That's the duty of Vaishnavas, is not just to be sympathetic, but to be empathetic and to accept others' pain as one's own pain and suffering. Prahlad Maharaj actually said, I do not want to go to the kingdom of God until the sufferings of all living beings are first relieved. He was willing to stay here until every other living being was relieved of all their karmic reactions before going himself to the kingdom of God. So here it said we need to feel Krishna's presence in all living beings at all time. And the difference between an ordinary person speaking and a pure devotee, a lover speaking, is that ordinary people, they can't help it because they are sectarian, because they are self-interested. Even when they speak, and the results of their speaking is to promote a limited vision of humanity. It's to get people on one side or another. It may be the good side versus the bad side. It may be the Democrats versus the Republicans. It may be the black, the NAACP versus the Ku Klux Klan. It may be very good, but the good is relative. It's relative. This is better than this. But absolute good, only a pure devotee, when he or she speaks, is absolute good transmitted. It has a magical effect in the hearts of the audience. And all the calcium, all the hard-heartedness, All the iron which is encased the heart becomes dissolved in the liquid of love of God. And the result is that people begin to see each other not in sectarian terms, but as eternal parts and parcels of the Lord. And as we get that vision, Krishna rewards us according to our different intensities of love for Him. He's only ready and willing to reciprocate with us. All we have to do is take the initial steps. Everything that we do in life is meant to be done in love. Everything we do. Not just loving people that are cool like us, or people that are Americans like us, or people that are devotees like us, or people that are men like us, or people that are blacks like us. Everything we do should be done in love. And you get your bachelor's degree in love when you learn how to deal in love with the parking attendant, who's a little surly and not quick to jump at the snap of your fingers. You get to love and deal in love with the girl at the checkout counter who's chewing gum and speaking snippishly to you. You get to deal in love with a clerk who can't seem to speak English, or maybe speaks English better than you, but pretends he can't speak English so he doesn't have to do what you want. And we get to show love when we write emails. Instead of just giving in to the impulse of the moment and flashing off a nasty email, just consider what you would say if you were face to face with that person. Instead of just doing a cowardly thing and totally surrendering to the whims of your mind and your anger and your sectarianism and your lust and your self-interest, just first of all imagine what you would say to that person if you were face to face with them. And then count 1,000. And then go to sleep at night. And then wake up in the morning. And then sit down and begin to compose your email. Show a little restraint in your reactions to people's things. 99% of the time, what we thought the person was implying, it wasn't that at all. We completely misunderstood and misinterpreted the action. And then if you react to that, what you imagined it to be, it's not at all acting in love. It's a great transgression. When we come face to face with Krishna, He won't ask us, you know, how much did you put in your retirement fund, or how great a sports icon were you, or even how good a father or how good a mother were you. He's going to ask, did you learn to love me, and did you learn to love other people? In other words, did you get it? Did you get it, what you were actually put here for? And we don't know about love. We don't know about love in the United States of America. We know about sex, we know about arousal, we know about attraction, but we don't really know about love because we're not willing to make the kinds of commitments that we need to make in order to feel the gradual development and awakening of love. Love is something that you work on. It's not something that you apply to your latest, most favorite Krispy Kreme pastries, or I love my car, I love my guns, you know, I love hunting, I love fishing. We overuse the word, and so it has lost its punch. It's lost its meaning. You don't love any of these things. You learn to love. You cultivate love gradually. Lust cannot wait to get. Love can always wait to give. This is a poem by William Brake. And it talks about the difference between love and lust. Love seeketh not itself to please, nor for itself hath any care, but for another gives its ease and builds a heaven in hell's despair. So love is not that which is convenient. Not love is not that which is in your own perceived self-interest. But love is for another. Love is giving your own comfort for another's care. That's what love is. On the other hand, lust seeketh only self to please, to bind another to its delight, joys in another's loss of ease, and builds a hell in heaven's despite. And it's interesting that with love, where there's love, hell can become heaven. And when there's lust, heaven becomes hell. You know, I often wonder about these most beautiful spots of the world. Haiti, isn't it one of the most beautiful? And look at what lust has done to Haiti. And San Salvador. Some of the most beautiful places in the world have just become hellholes. Hellholes. Because of lust and greed and unbridled self-interest. Love and lust resemble each other in some superficial ways, just like bamboo and sugarcane resemble each other. You could easily mistake bamboo for sugarcane. But the difference is that when you take a piece of bamboo, mistaking it for sugarcane, and bite into it, you just break your teeth. And you create a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. Sugar cane itself, when you bite into it, it gives and it releases lots and lots of sweet. So although lust may cater to our immediate needs, Vishayendriya, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, that which is nectar at first is like poison in the end. So lust may seem like nectar in the beginning, but like poison in the end. Whereas love, selfless love, it may seem like poison in the beginning, but it is nectar in the end. Otherwise, lust is the enemy of the soul. We naturally are lovers, and we're naturally lovers of God. One of the first things that Upendra told me on that street in downtown Sydney, Australia, almost 40 years ago, he said, love of God is dormant within everyone's heart. It's there. It's not something you have to strive for or import. It's already there. We're all naturally lovers of God. Prabhupada used to say, I'm one old man. I have no money. These are young kids. In the 60s, we used to wear buttons that said, question authority. Don't trust anyone over 30. Prabhupada said, I'm a 70-year-old man. I've asked them to give up illicit sex, gambling, intoxication, meat eating. I have not bribed them, and yet they're dancing jubilantly like peacocks. Why is that? Because love of Krishna is natural. It's the natural constitutional position of the soul. You don't need to bribe anyone. It's natural. And when a pure devotee comes and speaks, it ignites that which is already within us. It's like this is wood, or at least it looks like wood. And there's fire within wood. So if you bring fire externally, if you bring the external fire, then the internal fire will combust. So you bring the external fire and the... So the lover of the Lord, the pure devotee, the guru, he brings out the love of God, which is always in our heart. But failing that, failing good association, not getting the association of lovers, but hanging around all the time with lusters, that natural love becomes transformed. And Prabhupada gives the example that when milk touches tamarind, we just had that. In our membership class, we just had the aloe tikkis with the tamarind chutney. And someone was saying, ooh, this chutney is very good. And one of the things that makes tamarind chutney good, it has a little bit of a pop like that. It's a little bit sour, you know. And when tamarind contacts milk, it curdles the milk and the milk becomes sour. So when the soul, the eternal pure spirit soul, contacts matter and gets the negative association of other lusty souls in this material world, the natural love becomes transformed into something sour. And that ends up in being wrath. Because lust can never be satisfied, and lust always ends up in being anger or wrath. We romanticize lust, you know, with popular songs. But I pull a couple of pictures out here to kind of try and pop that bubble. Love is like gold and lust is like iron. And I think that sort of graphically gets the point across here in these two images. We're made in God's image, and the reason we should love other living beings is because God loves us. We should reflect God's love. We should receive it and we should pass it on. Krishna came all the way from the spiritual world 5,000 years ago to deliver the message of the Gita. The problem is that not that we don't love God enough, but we don't realize how much He loves us. Now, I was giving an example that in the Gita, Krishna is not really saying that you have to do anything to love Him. He's just saying basically that He already loves us. All we have to do is accept that. It's like an inheritance that you just have to claim it. That's all you have to do in order to obtain it. It's already yours. You don't have to get it. You don't have to earn it. You just have to claim it. So Krishna is saying, my love is there for you. It has always been there for you. Throughout millions and millions, perhaps, of previous incarnations in which we've experienced all kinds of unsavory births due to our past karmic activities, the Lord has never abandoned us. He has always accompanied us as the super soul and our well-wishing friend throughout thousands and perhaps even millions and millions of previous incarnations. Now, what kind of love is that? Unfathomable, unlimited love. You ask your wife, my dear wife, due to my due to my sinful activities in this life, I'm going to take my next birth as a worm in stool. Would you come with me? Would you come with me? That would be a good test of how much she really loves you. And yet God has come with us in such degraded, deplorable circumstances. He's not said, oh, okay, I'm out of this one. You got yourself into that one. You're on your own on that one, buddy. No, he didn't reject us. He didn't turn. There was nothing we did that would make him abandon us. But really what he's saying is, you know, in the face of that steadfastness, in the face of that love, why don't we just acknowledge it instead of trying to live independently? Try to be little gods in our own right. Why don't we just accept the one God who is God and take advantage of His support and His strength? We give the example, if you're the son of Bill Gates, what's the meaning of talking about and making it on your own, being independent? What's the meaning of that? What are you going to prove? You're the son of Bill Gates. Well, I'm going to go out and make money and, you know, get a $8 an hour job, you know, working at a car wash or something. What would be the point of that? What are you trying to prove? All you have to do really is just say, I'm Bill Gates' son, you know. Don't hide it. Acknowledge it. And then you'll never be in fear. You'll never be in stress. You'll never be concerned about where your maintenance is going to come from ever again. And it doesn't mean you're just going to sit and watch TV and say, I don't have to do anything, I'm Bill Gates' son. No, you'll do stuff. You know, you'll do stuff. You'll pursue your talents, your interests. Maybe you like to fly a plane or hang glide or collect butterflies or something like that. You'll do all the things that we do, but you'll do, first of all, the choices that you make will be based on what your talents and abilities are, what you're good at doing, what God created you to do. That'll be one difference. And the second major difference is that you'll not worry about your maintenance. You're not doing... How many people say, well, if I didn't go to work, I'd starve and my family would starve? What a lot of baloney. Animals don't starve and they're not going to work. Atheists are standing up on the radio. They're saying there's no God and God doesn't begrudge them their daily bread. Why is God going to let you starve? That's not the right reason for going to work. You're not going to enjoy your life if you think, I have to work to put bread on the table, put money into the bank. That's foolish. You're just going to be unfulfilled, stressed out, and you're going to die early. When you realize that the supreme, supreme personality of Godhead loves me unconditionally, not random, but consistently, and He has promised in the Bhagavad Gita that all I have to do is acknowledge Him, then all your maintenance problems are solved. And you can do what you're made to do, and you can do it, and you can enjoy it, and you'll never worry one tot about where your food and where your shelter is going to come from. And that's what Krishna wants. He's not asking to do anything, but basically just to acknowledge or to claim it. Here's what Prabhupada says in a book called The Quest for Enlightenment. God is attractive for all living entities in pictures of Krishna, you see that He's loving the calves and cows, loving the trees, He's loving the gopis, He's loving the cowherd boys. For Him, everyone is a lovable object because everyone is the son of God. Krishna is attractive for everyone and Krishna is equal to everyone. There is no distinction for God that here is an animal, here is a man, here is a tree. No, every living entity is part and parcel of God. So when we feel that, we'll start cutting people a lot more slack. If you don't feel good about yourself, then you're not going to allow people to be who they are. You're maybe hurt and rejected, abandoned and betrayed. You've got scars on your heart. And if you don't learn how to love other people, if you don't love yourself, you'll not be able to give to other people what you do not have. An example is given here of a tube of toothpaste. You're only going to get out of the tube of toothpaste what went in. So if we don't have love and self-esteem, we're not going to be able to treat other people that same way. So what Krishna says, he says, Aham agyanajam tamaha nishyami atma bhavishto. He says, I am seated in everyone's heart and I am poised. It's just like, there's a cave, but there's also like a 1,000-watt bulb in the cave. It's just turned off. It's just turned off. And all you have to do is flick the switch and then the whole cave becomes flooded with light. So we have in our heart, Krishna is there. Krishna is there. But we're ignoring Him. We're on the cell phone, we're watching the TV, and we're doing the podcast, and we're gambling in Las Vegas, and we're thinking about that new car, and we're taking all these courses, you know, to get a security in life and stuff like that. And we're just not tuned in. He's trying to communicate with us, but he's getting the busy signal. And really, all we have to do is just turn on the switch. Turn on the switch, and God's love is unfathomable. It's like a tidal wave. It'll wash us clean, and it'll positively affect every single relationship that we have with other living beings. These are the four attributes of love. First of all, it's a choice. Second, it's an action. It's not an emotion. It's a skill, and also, it's a habit. People say, oh, I fell in love. Falling in love is not like falling in a ditch. It's not something that happens. It's something that it's an action that you make. It's not just something that happens. When you stand before the altar, in the temple, before the priest, and before your family and relatives, and you say, I do, you're making a choice to love that one person above all others. You're making a commitment to that person, and you can't expect a commitment from that person unless you make a commitment to that person. We just had a membership class here. We had our first membership class from 3 to 5 this afternoon. And we were asking, okay, there's the crowd. You know, the people that orbit in Utah Valley, and they may like the festivals, they may like shopping in the gift store, they may like an occasional meal, they may like to drop into the Sunday feed. That's the crowd. You see what I mean? Then we have the congregation, which is a slightly inner circle. Those are the people that come regularly. They like the message that makes them feel good. It awakens doors of self-knowledge. The food's good for various reasons. They're more or less regular attenders. And those are what we call the outside was the community, the congregation of the regular people. And what we instituted from now on, once a month, is the membership class. And what we're asking of the people who come regularly is to take the membership class and make a formal commitment. Make a formal commitment to become a member of this temple. Make a formal commitment to become a part of Krishna's family. Make a formal commitment to these bodies of devotees. And our promise to you is, if you make that commitment, we will make a further commitment to you. We're committed to the spiritual well-being of all kinds of people, and we work hard 24 hours a day to do that. But if you commit to this temple, we'll be further committed to you. And that's what the membership program is all about. You can't expect a commitment from someone unless you're willing to make a commitment from them. And by Bobby and I, we've been working like crazy for 20 years, feeling our head with all kinds of details, this, that, and the other. And then people complain, well, you don't have time for me. Or you should be more of a spiritual personality. But how can we give something we don't have? See, how can we feed other people if we're starving? So make a commitment to be a member, and make a commitment towards spiritual maturity, and make a commitment to do some services in the temple, and then manage your temple so that my Bobby and I can feed ourselves and then feed you. But if we can't feed ourselves, then we can't feed you. So don't complain if your leaders aren't the spiritual authorities that they should be while you're just hanging out and not making a commitment to shoulder some of the day-to-day burdens of the temple. That's how it works. So love is a choice that you make. It's not just something that you float around. It's not just something that happens. It's a commitment that you make. And you make the commitment to be more spiritual yourself. And you watch how this community and this temple becomes exponentially more spiritual. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen through someone else. It's going to happen when you make a commitment. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. So that's like the marriage vow too. You make a commitment that I love this person more than others. If you understand the Krishna consciousness philosophy, if you appreciate Prabhupada, then you make a commitment that I commit myself to the Krishna consciousness movement, to this temple, and these leaders above all others. And then they will commit themselves to you. That's how it works. That's how it works. And there may be faults on both sides, but the point is, love compensates for a myriad of faults. Love compensates for a myriad of faults. Our perfection is in loving each other and being faithful and committed to the Krishna conscious movement. That is the definition of perfection for devotees. So that's a choice and that's a cultivation. And secondly, love is an action, it's not an emotion. You can't command your emotions, but you can command your actions. You can't command someone to be sad. You know, we talk about quiver in my liver, ocean of emotion, lyrics to various love songs, you know, and we seem to indicate that those emotions, they just come, and they're not actually under our command. But real love is doing something when you don't feel like it. People say, well, I don't feel like doing that. I'll do it when I feel like doing that. But it's much easier to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. If you say, well, something's good, but I don't feel... You know, what if Arjuna had said, well, you know, actually he did say that. In the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, he said, well, I don't really feel like fighting today. I see my teacher, my cousins, and Krishna, you know, can you feel my brow? You know, I don't think this is my day. You know, maybe tomorrow or maybe some other day or some other combatants or something. You know, I don't feel... And Krishna's message is, you do it, you act, and then you get the feeling. It's easier to act into the feeling than it is to feel into the action. Anyone that's had a baby, that's been crying at night because it's got soiled diapers, you didn't feel like getting up and changing the diapers. But you did it. You acted that way, and then that brought love. That brought love in its way. So when we don't feel like loving someone is exactly the time that you should do it. When they don't respond, I go down to BYU and I run in the track, and there's a few people, that they just give me a brilliant smile, and they say good morning. And there's some people that when they see me with my Om hat and my Himalayan t-shirt, they start to smile, and then they realize who I am, and then they're like, oh my God, you know, it's one of those, you know, he's not one of us. You know, it's like they're walking down the track, you know, like that, you know. Well, I could either respond in kind, you know, and just say, well, you know, I'm not one of them either, you know. But what I really, you know, see if I care, you know. Okay. But what I really need to do is say, good morning. Doesn't matter. You know, if I say good morning to one person, why I not say good morning to another person? I need to say good morning, and I don't always do it, I admit, but I need to say good morning to everybody. Because they're spirit souls, they're part and parcel of God. And I am representing Krishna and the non-sectarian process of Krishna consciousness. So I shouldn't fall into reacting to them, because we're devotees. We're devotees, and we're supposed to be on the transcendental platform. Not just on the material, relative, reactive platform. Love went away. Why isn't there the zing in my marriage that there used to be? They come out of the tunnel of love into the sea of tedium. Love dies and fades so often later in marriage because we stop doing the things that started the love in the first place. You want your wife to treat you like a king? Well, do you treat her like a queen? Then don't complain. Here's a cartoon I came upon. Honey, I love you so much, I'd die for you. And she says, you keep saying that, but you never do it. And underneath the cartoon here, the guy is coming up on the pier. He's handing a set of golf clubs, dripping wet golf. He's rescued his golf clubs, and he's brought them to safety. He's passing his golf clubs to his friend, asking his friend to hold these. I have to now go back for my wife. And you wonder why love fades. And thirdly, love is a skill. It's something that you can... Today we're doing the Bachelors in Love. We're not going to do it next week because I'm hoping to get some time to do something different. Been working on the membership for a couple of weeks. But there's a master's degree in love. There's a PhD. This was originally presented as a 5-part series on love. But it is a skill, and you can learn it, and you can get good at it if you practice it. You know, if you want to incorporate something new in your life, in 30 days, you have to remind yourself, show love to someone who's unloving, unlovable. And you might even have to have a card or a string around your finger. And you do it, you don't feel like doing it. Like, I'm gonna, okay, all right. Okay, for 30 days, everybody I pass at the gym, I'm gonna say, good morning, okay? And I might have to tie a string around my finger to do it, okay? But I'm gonna do it for 30 days. No matter how little I feel like doing it, you know, I'm gonna say, good morning, okay? And the thing is, when you force yourself to do it every day for 30 days, it becomes a habit. It becomes a habit. That's a fact. If you want to alter your behavior in a more devotional way, you force yourself to do something loving every day for 30 days, and then it'll become a habit. So 60 days is the amount of time that you need to set aside for changing your vital behavioral patterns. And I'm going to start tomorrow. So think about what you can do also. Every day for 30 days, some way that you can show love to someone that you just didn't want to do that to. But just try to figure out how to do that. And then the last point, which follows on the previous one, is love is a habit. It's a habit. It's not something we decide, I'm going to give it here, I'm going to give it there. We get into the habit of seeing everyone as a spirit soul, and we act more and more consistently. When you enter into your nuptial vows, your vows of matrimony, you don't promise at the wedding day, honey, I'll be faithful to you 6 days a week, I'll tell you the truth 90% of the time. You need to do it consistently. You need to do it consistently. So the behavioral pattern to show love to all people, regardless of their crustiness or their rejection of you or even retaliation of you, it's easy to do that if you just make it a habit. And we have to counteract the habit to put ourselves first. Just pick someone, say, no way I could love that, and just work on it and make it a habit. How serious is this issue that we're talking about tonight? It is the issue on which your whole life will be evaluated. It is the issue on which you will be considered to either pass the test of life or fail it. It is the reason that you have been given life, you have been given a personality. And it will be the criterion by which you're judged. And so this should not be an extracurricular activity. You know, loving is not something you do only to the extent that it doesn't crimp your style. Loving is not something you do on the side while you're making a lot of money. Loving is not something you do while your team is trying for the trophy. Loving is the central thing that we should be doing, and everything else is peripheral. So that at the time of death, we're surrounded by people that love us. George Harrison, who was a Christian devotee, do you know what his last words were to? It was to his wife, Olivia, his son, Donnie, and he was also... This isn't a picture of George Harrison passing away. This is a picture of a devotee passing away, surrounded by other devotees chanting Hare Krishna. That's how I would like to die. How about you? How about you? Wouldn't you like to pass away in a room where there's other devotees chanting Hare Krishna and speeding on your way back to Krishna's lotus feet? So money is not going to do that. Fame is not going to do that. Mundane popularity is not going to do that. Only by concentrating on making sweet relationships with the devotees. And George Harrison understood that to the point that with his last words, his dying words, he said to the Krishna devotees and to his wife and son Dani, he said, love one another. Maharaj Pariksit, who died being cursed by a Brahmin son, he was given 7 days to live, and having gotten 7 days notice of his death, he gave up his crown, he gave up his kingdom, he gave up his gold, and he sat on the banks of the Yamuna, and he said, I want to do one thing, and I want to do it exclusively during the last 7 days of my life. He didn't eat, he didn't even drink water. He didn't want to waste a moment of those last 7 days, Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya, only hearing constantly the nectarian topics about Krishna. And his last words were, these were his last words, I pray that if I should again take my birth in the material world, I will have complete attachment to the unlimited Lord Krishna, association with his devotees, and friendly relations with all living beings. This shows his priorities were in the right place. I'm going to repeat this. And let's think, are these my priorities? Are these going to be my desires, my prayers at the time of death? And am I working in that direction? If I should again take my birth in this material world, I will have complete attachment to the unlimited Lord Krishna, association with the devotees, and friendly relations with all living beings. A devotee of the Lord is no one's enemy. He may have enemies, but he is no one's enemy. His desire is simply association with other devotees of the Lord, and Prabhupada said that's natural because birds of the same feather mix together. And in the association of devotees, he knows the result will be complete attachment to Lord Krishna, the Father of all living beings. As a good son behaves in a friendly way with all of his other brothers, so also the devotee of the Lord, being a good son of the Supreme Father, sees all other living beings in relationship with the Supreme Father. There are some pitfalls. We'll just conclude with these. Again, we get distracted. We may know it theoretically, but we're just too attached to TV and to our favorite shows. Honestly, you can't do both. I'd be lying to you if I said you could watch TV and develop love of God. You can't. You need to make up your mind how your life is going to be spent. If you want to develop love of God and love of devotees, you need to turn off the TV. You need to take it and throw it in the trash. You need to give it away. Otherwise, you can't do both. And then the good deeds. There are a lot of welfare and humanitarian organizations that will send us solicitations for our time and our money. And you can get very involved in good mode of goodness activities and not have time for really great things. You can do good things. You can get involved in good things like Greenpeace and Save the Whales and Earth Save. You can get involved in good things and miss the time of your life which you could have been involved in great things, in transcendental things. And then you can skim on your relationships. I have spent a lot of quality time with my son. We sit down and watch TV for 4 hours together every night. You know, my father spent a lot of quality time with me. Only problem, it was on the golf course, and all he ever talked about was putting and driving and pitching, you know, which I didn't find very valuable life skills, nor did I think it was particularly relative to loving me. So these are some of the pitfalls. Average American watches TV 6 hours a day, and that's 1,560 hours per year. If those were 12-hour days, he'd be watching TV for 130 12-hour days a year. 130 12-hour days a year. You know, we watch, instead of making friends with the devotees, we watch reruns of Friends. The same time we could have made to cultivate friendship devotees, we're watching some other people live a phony life on the screen. Instead of working on our own family, we're watching something about someone else working on their family. The three laws of love are, validates my faith and integrates my life and it compensates for my failings. If you want to get into the White House, you have to show picture ID. If you want to get into your programs on the computer, you have to have a password, you have to have PIN numbers. So what do you need to get into Vaikuntha? What do you need? You need to show that you love God and you love other living beings. That's how your faith is validated. That's how you prove that you're eligible to enter into the kingdom of God. Second thing it does, it integrates my life. Those who are lovers of the Lord are single-minded. Their resolution is not many-branched. They're not splayed out all over the place. Their prime and most important focus is to learn how to love God and love other devotees. And so they're known for their focused attention. Families today are desolated by the decimation. Gandhi said, there is more to life than the speed that we live in. We fill our calendar, we fracture our family. Families are decimated by velocity. When you spend time to listen to and to pay attention to your son, your daughter, your wife, you are telling them that there's nothing more valuable to them than you. You're giving the moments, the minutes, the days, the hours of your life to pay attention to them. And they're learning from that gesture on your part how valuable and how cherished you are to them. And they're imbibing that and they're becoming empowered to then give that love and pass it on to others. And love compensates for my shortcomings. Love doesn't rub it in. Love rubs it out. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, even if you commit the most abominable action, if you're engaged in devotional service, you're considered saintly because you're properly situated. I said earlier, there's nothing you can do that will make God stop loving you. There's nothing you can do that will ever be disenfranchised or disqualified from His grace. That doesn't give you carte blanche to do whatever you want, because you will have to be responsible for the reactions. But know one thing, there is no way that God is ever going to let you go or relinquish His love for you. So why don't you just claim it? Instead of acting whimsically and independent, why don't you just claim it? There's no one too fallen who's disqualified from that. If you fall down, Prabhupada said, if you fall down, someone says, you don't know, you have no idea. You have no idea. But Krishna knows, and He says, it doesn't matter. If you fall down, Prabhupada said, if you fall down, then you use the same ground that you fell down, you push off the ground to stand back up again, with the confidence that Krishna will accept you. Of course, sinning and then confessing and then sinning and then confessing, that is the worst offense. But if you make a mistake and you do something bad and you're willing to stand up and again be counted amongst the faith followers of Krishna, He'll never reject you. He will never reject you. Kripacharya killed Arjuna's son. Kripacharya, Kritavarnan, Ashwatthama, after the battle of Kurukshetra was over, when there were about 2,000 survivors on the Pandava side, these three warriors from the Kaurava side snuck into the tent and they slaughtered 2,000 soldiers. They slaughtered them while they were sleeping, Kripacharya. It was unheard of. It was abominable. Never before in history had such an unchivalrous, a cowardly thing been done. And Kripacharya was one of the perpetrators. And yet, he was forgiven, and he later became the tutor of Maharaj Parikshit. He became the tutor of Maharaj Parikshit when Maharaj Parikshit prepared to retire to the... when Yudhisthira prepared to retire to the Himalayas, he entrusted Kripacharya as the teacher of his son. Love covers a multitude of sins. I'm just going to skip through this. So make Krishna the center. That's our standard of perfection. You don't have to be perfect like Lord Ram was perfect. You just have to be perfect and unfailing and unflinching. Tesham satata yuktanam. Yukta means yoke. Krishna says, Tesham satata yuktanam. Tesham those, satanam always, yuktanam. Those are always linked to me. Bhajatam priti purvakam. Bhaja is a word. It kind of means worship, but in English you can worship different people. But bhaja is only reserved for the Supreme Personality of God. You cannot bhaja anyone else. Bhajatam pritim purvakam. You worship me in love and devotion. Satatam, always. Didami buddhi yogam tam. To those I give the love and understanding. Yenamam upayanti te. By which they can come to me. So that is perfection. Simply making Krishna the center, loving Krishna. Ravindra Swarup Das wrote these beautiful words. I thought I'd include them. I learned this truth. As we grow smaller, love of God grows greater. As love of the Lord discovers no upper limit, humility finds no lower. Great souls, Prabhupada and his teachers, yearn to become less and less. And I started this little talk with a quote from Anuttama's Vyasa Puja offering to Srila Prabhupada. And I'll conclude with another excerpt from that same offering. Prabhupada, we need to feel genuine pain in our hearts when we see the sufferings and struggles of others in this world, as do you. We need to love others and be willing to give our lives to help them, as do you. We need to feel Krishna's presence at every moment and see His influence in the hearts of all living beings, as do you. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare.